In an article I wrote in our church newsletter in August, I focused on the importance of stories and how, of course, we all have stories and we tell stories. We love to hear stories. Stories about what shaped us, stories about what gives us life, maybe stories about what has brought healing and hope or what has not. We have all kinds of stories. There will be stories told today out at the picnic. Some will be light and lighthearted. Maybe the person you're telling the story to won't even remember it once you've finished it. But we have stories to tell. There's a propulsion in us to tell stories and to hear stories. I've mentioned here before that during a sermon when I say I'm going to tell a story, sometimes that's when fluttering eyes begin to open. And I can sense people leaning forward. Oh, it's a story. So I'd like you to consider telling your story and to tell it here in worship sometime. Not your whole life story, but the story of faith. And not your whole faith story, but a thin slice of it. And to consider three questions. And I can give you these questions afterwards if there's some traction here about telling your story. When did you first realize Jesus loved you? And who was part of letting you know that? So that's one question. Another one is, who was or is Christ-like in your life? And then a third one is, how have you seen God at work in your family? You could pick one, you could pick all three, 3 to 5 minutes. Tell your story. Talk to me about it. The main reason I'm sharing this is, it has to do with a Flannery O'Connor quotation, where she said, a story is a way to say something that can't be said any other way. But I want to put a twist on that. Through stories, we learn things from each other that can't be learned in other ways, or can't be absorbed in other ways. Stories are a great medium. It's with this in mind, about the importance of stories and what we hear, what we learn and absorb through stories, that for the next few months, we're going to be focusing on the stories that Jesus told. He was a storyteller. And his stories came up in conversation. They came on the road, and they were told in an unhurried way. It wasn't so much points, 1, 2, 3, but painting pictures with words. And we call them parables. A professor of New Testament that both Pastor Anna and I had, Dr. Klein Snodgrass, he has a very short description of parables. He calls them stories with intent. They're intended to go somewhere. They're intended to make an impact. But they come indirectly, like stories often do. They don't come points 1, 2, 3. They come from a side and sometimes an aha, or sometimes an ouch. Stories work like that. The stories of Jesus do. Some of his stories are very well known, like the one Kirsten mentioned, the one I'm preaching about today, the Good Samaritan. If you mention the Good Samaritan to virtually anybody you know, whether they are people of faith or not, they'll know at least the basics of what you're talking about being good to others, about being caring and thoughtful and stepping in to provide a hand. So let's turn to that story. It'll be good to have your Bibles open. It's in Luke 10. And to frame this just briefly before I read it, Jews and Samaritans had terribly bad blood between them. There's a lot of history behind that, but suffice it to say, on the whole, they genuinely despised each other as people groups. Their hate for each other was very real. They didn't have a border wall, but they certainly had another type of wall between their two territories. Samaria was that region just north of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Galilee. Galilee was in northern Israel where Jesus was from and where he began his ministry. So when Jews traveled between Jerusalem and Samaria, rather than taking the direct route right through Samaria, when they traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee, rather than taking the direct route right through Samaria, which would be about 90 miles, they doubled or tripled the length by skirting the entire boundary around Samaria, not even wanting to step foot in it, not to pick up the dirt of those dirty Samaritans. And it went the other direction too, Samaritans toward Jews. So you get the picture. Actually, you've seen the picture, the pictures. Think back to a month ago with Charlottesville. Different details. Same basic dynamic. That was the temperature level between Jews and Samaritans. So listen to the story. Luke 10. Luke 10, 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Of course, this is a really well-known story. You all knew where it was going. At least the basic upshot is well-known. People know the nub, that we're to be willing to go out of our way to help people when they have needs. That's the basic upshot. And it's a really good thing to know and to put into practice. It fits with what Jesus said are the greatest commandments that we heard about in this reading. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is central to life. And it is best practice for life and faith. It's what we teach to our kids and what I hope that we all remember ourselves. It's not all about us. It's about others. And we need to be thoughtful and kind and caring. And when we see somebody in need, we need to do what we can to help. But there's a hook. It's actually a double-pronged hook. One prong in this hook is that we don't always want to do this, do we? Ideally, yes. Theoretically, yes. But in reality, no. Picking and choosing filters in. The expert in the law, who was talking to Jesus, who was asking these questions, he reveals this about us. He was a lawyer, specializing in sacred law in the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And as we heard at the beginning of the story, he wanted to test Jesus by asking him questions about inheriting eternal life. What must I do to inherit this? And in good rabbinical fashion, Jesus answered a question with a question. Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And then the lawyer recited those basic commandments, and Jesus said, exactly. Do this and you'll live. But the lawyer, being a lawyer, and I don't want to be picky on lawyers, but being a lawyer, he wanted more detail to justify himself. Some describe him as looking for a loophole. I imagine him asking, or imagine him thinking, but this thing about neighbors, it can't really mean everybody. I mean, it needs to be reasonable. There need to be limits. Maybe if I can exactly analyze what neighbor really means, then we can set up something more reasonable and workable. So who is my neighbor? And then Jesus told this story that we heard. And how the good people, they were useless. The ones in the crowd listening in on this conversation and the lawyer must have thought that these good guys really failed in their mission. A priest? A pastor? Steeped in Scripture? In whose life revolved around God and worship and calling people into faithfulness, as we read, he passed on the other side. He stepped away. And a Levite, a worship leader, whose calling life was worship and music and handling sacrifices brought to God to the temple and tending things to the temple, as we read, he too passed on the other side. He stepped away. But the Samaritan didn't. And given what I said earlier about the thick hostility between Jews and Samaritans, which everybody knew about, it had to be a stunner for everybody hearing this story for Jesus to lift up this Samaritan as the good guy. And we heard what this Samaritan did. Moved by compassion, he actually got into the mess. Just like what Kristen was talking about in the children's sermon. He got his hands dirty, actually touching and cleaning and bandaging the wounds, putting the man on his own donkey, kind of like putting him in his own car and taking him to a motel and then spending the night taking care of him and then leaving 2 denarii with the desk clerk, which is the equivalent of 2 days' wages, leaving this money and saying, take care of him, and if there's more expense, I'll cover it when I come back. This, Jesus told the lawyer, this is what it is to be a neighbor. So go and do the same. The first prong of that hook I mentioned is what the lawyer was aiming for. And that we would maybe prefer as well. Let's be selective. Let's not get unreasonable in this. Let's be selective, because sometimes it's just too messy to get involved. And life is busy, and sometimes, admittedly, we do pass on the other side, don't we? We step away. Maybe if we can just think of neighbors as being people we like, or people who are like us, or people who look like us, or sound like us, people we know who will help us out if we get into a bind, that would be a lot cleaner and simpler and easier. The boundary lines are sharper. But that's not where Jesus calls his people to be. It's not what he calls his people to do. To the clean, to the simple, to the easy. He calls us into a life of sacrifice, actual sacrifice. He calls us into costly obedience and into inconvenience. Even at very inconvenient time with inconvenient people we would maybe not otherwise even see or like. And that's the second prong of this hook. How easy it is not even to see the needs. To look right past people, to step on the other side. Maybe we literally see them. Maybe our eyes connect and we flash a smile. I see you. But what happened deep in the guts of this Samaritan, sometimes there's a disconnect with that for us. Disconnect between our eyes and our guts. Between our face that is maybe pleasant and our heart. And we pass by on the other side becoming non-neighbors to somebody who truly needs a neighbor. Jesus calls us to be on that side of the road. Not to pass by on the other side. But to be here where the Samaritan was. And it can be messy and complicated and inconvenient. But that's where he calls us. And that's where he lived. With the messy, complicated things of people's lives. And he walked with them and loved them and touched them. and brought healing and redemption, redeeming the bloody messes of life, and doing it at great cost, giving his life up on a cross for the bloody mess that we have. When we read these words about being a neighbor to others and loving neighbors as much as we love ourselves, we need to hold the whole story of Jesus in mind and not neaten it down, whittle it down to what's cleanest and easiest and most reasonable and workable. So I'll end with a story. When I was living at my parents' home in Omaha during college years, one summer a friend of mine flew out to Omaha from Chicago on business. It was a one-day trip, arriving in the morning and flying back that afternoon. He needed to be back before the close of the workday. My dad and I were driving John to the airport, and we had a little bit of a cushion of time, so we decided to take him and show him around Omaha a little bit. And we drove down along the floodplain of the Missouri River, this twisty, windy road. And we were watching the time, and we figured we had just the right amount of cushion to do this and to get John to his important flight. He could not miss this flight to get back to Chicago. We were following a pickup truck. I remember that really well. This twisty road, and the truck would disappear around a corner, and then we'd come around and we'd see it again, and then it would disappear around the next corner. And the truck was speeding up and slowing down and weaving in the lanes. We figured it was probably a drunk driver. Around one corner, just before the truck went out of view, we saw the driver's or the passenger door open and something go out the door into the ditch. And when we came up there, my dad slowed down the car a little bit, and we looked, thinking, was it a garbage bag that got thrown out? Because people would do that occasionally on that road. And we didn't see anything. And we kept going, and John, who was sitting in the back seat, he turned around and he said he saw somebody crawling out of the ditch. He said, "It's a person." So he stopped the car and backed up. There's a teenage girl, African-American, bleeding here and there, a black eye, a bleeding lip. She was shaking. And she looked at us like, "Are you safe? Are you actually going to help me?" She was just shaking. And it took a while for us to assure her that she was, in fact, safe. Yes, we would help her. It took maybe 15, 20 minutes. And no other cars came by. Finally, she got into the car and she gave her address and we took her home. So picture this, three white guys showing up in an African-American neighborhood with a bloody, beaten-up teenage girl. As we stepped out of her car, the whole neighborhood noticed. Every neighbor who was out there stood up. This burst of tension just filled the air. Who are these three white guys? Did they do it? Some little kids came running out of this girl's house, and they looked at her, and they looked at us, and went running back in, "Mommy, Daddy!" And then the parents came out. And thankfully, they immediately sized up what was going on here, that we were there to help, we weren't there to hurt. My dad went with them up into their home, and explained to them that he was the pastor of First Covenant Church on West 90th Street, and gave them his calling card, and he prayed with them. And then we got in the car, and we slowly drove off. John didn't make the flight. He had to take a red-eye flight and had to explain things in the morning, and that was fine. My dad and I both went to the police department and gave statements. We were told that we would be called in as witnesses as soon as they found this guy in the pickup truck, and to my knowledge, they never did. We never heard anything. I wish I could say that a beautiful, lasting relationship form between my family and this girl's family. But that didn't happen. What did happen, though, was my dad and her dad began writing letters. This is before emailing. It was writing letters. And her dad would write about how she was doing. It was a long road to recovery, but she was doing well. And he wrote about their life in their church. He wrote about faith. Beautiful letters. And he also wrote some moving reflections about black-white relationships. This is Omaha, 1970s. And how this is how neighbors should be. You stop. You pick up my daughter. And you bring her home. I don't mean to portray us as heroes at all. We just did what we were given to do. We stopped. We backed up. Realizing that the needs before us, right there in the face of the girl, far outweighed everything else. A flight to Chicago, who cares? In the story Jesus told, the priest and the Levi, they didn't stop the car. They didn't even look in the rearview mirrors. They just kept going. They had flights to catch. They had things to do. Life is full, like it is for us, right? But it's important to do what we're given to do. To stop. To back up. To get out. To help. To touch people. To get involved in the mess. And by God's grace and the movement of the Holy Spirit, to have our eyes and our guts working in harmony. And when our eyes and guts are moving in harmony, then our hands and our feet and our minds move into action. That's what it is to be neighbors. So let's not theorize about it. Let's do it. And it can be messy and inconvenient. It can cost us time. It can cost us money. It can cost us all kinds of things. But that's what Jesus calls us into. It's where He calls us to live and how He calls us to walk. Not passing by on the other side of the road, but staying close to this side, where He's already present and He's waiting for His people to stop and back up and get out. Let's pray. Lord, we know that all around us there are needs, there are hurts, there are wounds, there's anger, there's fear. We live in such a divided and complex world. And You call us to be neighbors, to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. Lord, move us out from the comfort zone of just our own tight ring of family and friends and out toward others. And do that today and more in all the days ahead, that we truly can be the Samaritans in this world. Acknowledging the hatred between Samaritans and Jews in that day, Lord, we know that there's a lot of hatred today. And may we pass through those barriers to be people of love and grace, full of Your Holy Spirit, people named by You as Your own. Help us to be servants in Your name. Amen. In the fullness of this past week, there's a hymn that I meant to include and I didn't. We're going to move from this right into "And All the People Said Amen." It's "Will You Let Me Be Your Servant," number 617. Let's stand as we sing.
And we're going to put together a couple different hymn tunes of this just to express this, sing this a couple different ways.